Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command, thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after the gods of the people which are around you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. This far we read God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and souls. Our text this morning is found in verses 6 and 7 of this chapter. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Parents of the covenant, you have taken this morning some very serious vows before God and the church. You have vowed before us and before God, that you will, to the utmost of your power, nurture and instruct and discipline your child in the fear of the Lord. That's a promise that you made before God this morning. Even stronger, that's a vow that you have spoken before God. Vows are very similar to swearing of an oath, and for that reason, of course, God takes vows very seriously as well. Solomon writes concerning vows in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay." You have vowed before God today, and we as parents in the church here also remember our own vows that we have spoken before God as well in this regard. You have vowed before God that you will instruct to the utmost of your power this child, and if the Lord were to give you more, your children, in the fear of his name. That's the same command that Moses now, in the passage before us, has given to us as godly parents as well. Here we're instructed diligently to instruct our children in the ways of our God. "Thou shalt teach them diligently," he says, "unto thy children." After making a vow, of course, before God, there is no more excuse, is there, in our lives as godly parents. We as parents may not say, "Well, it's true that I have made a vow before God in this regard, but, well, I just can't keep that vow. I'm too weary in keeping it, or there are all kinds of other things that have gotten in the way of keeping that vow." Those are not good enough excuses for us before God. The day of judgment, parents are going to stand before God, the judgment seat of God, and God is going to ask every parent, "What did you do with those vows that you took upon yourself at the time of baptism?" The nation of Israel now stood on the verge of the promised land, the land of Canaan. It was a land which was a long time in acquiring. The nation of Israel, as we well know, had wandered about in the wilderness for about 40 years, and they now just stood on that land of Canaan, about ready to enter in. The bodies of those who were characterized by unbelief were laid in graves throughout the wilderness for the past 38 years. It was a new day. It was a new era. And Moses was addressing a new nation as she was about ready to enter into the promised land. Moses knew through experience the sinful nature that we as God's children have within us too. God had spoken to him of that already in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. There we read God saying to Moses, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Moses knew that there would be a sinful tendency on the part of God's people to depart from the Lord once having entered into a land that was flowing with milk and honey, a land of prosperity and wealth. He spoke of that in the chapter that we read also. "And it shall be," verse 10, "when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." It was this that prompted the inspired words that we have before us also this morning. In order to avoid that sinful tendency in a land of prosperity, parents are called upon diligently to teach their children in the ways of the Lord. It is no different today than it was then. We live in a land of wealth and prosperity. And the sinful tendency that we have today is no different than the tendency of the nation of Israel at that time. We can become so absorbed in the wealth, the pleasures, the treasures of this present life that we forget the Lord. And our children forget the Lord. So, the admonition that the Word of God gives to us today as well. We consider this morning diligently teaching our children. In the first place, we want to consider the manner, that is the way now that we do that. Secondly, the possibility of our doing that. And then finally, the fruit of our instructing them. Notice, people of God, the command of Moses here is not this: teach your children. That's not the command. Every parent teaches their children, whether they are believing parents or whether they are unbelieving parents, they teach their children. Even if they are not trying to teach their children, they are teaching their children something. The moment a child is born into this world and into a particular household, they are learning. And they learn by means of what their parents say and do. If a parent, for example, curses and swears in the home in front of their children, the children themselves will grow up to curse and to swear. They will walk in the ways that they were taught by their parents. If a parent sings the godless songs of this wicked world, their children will grow up singing those same godless songs of this world. If a parent abuses alcohol in the home in front of those children, no doubt those children will grow up themselves to be drunkards. And so the list can go on and on and on. When the unbeliever lives in unbelief and sin in their home in front of their children, then their children grow up also in unbelief. Except, of course, if God by His grace would choose to deliver one or more of them, and that by means of salvation. Besides this, we realize that others in this unbelieving world do take rather seriously, even the teaching of their children diligently. They want their children to be well-educated. They want their children to be cultured. They want their children to grow up with a certain matter of morals in this present life. And they teach their children those ways. Even though they're unbelievers, they still teach those children their ways. And they can do that rather diligently, too, in their homes. Pagans, those who worship other gods, zealously teach their children their pagan worship so that their children will grow up and worship their gods with them as well. So teaching, even diligently teaching of children, is not something that's unique to the child of God. It isn't. It's not unique to believing parents, but what is unique in the calling of parents in the realm of God's kingdom or in the realm of God's church, or better yet, in the realm where God establishes His covenant, is this: they teach their children the commandments of God. That's what verse 6 of the passage that we consider also this morning teaches us, the very first part of that. And these words which I command thee, and we'll come back to the second phrase a little bit later on, but then skip to verse 7. These words which I command thee this day, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Instruction in God's Word is what we must impart to children. But what is of importance to bear in mind now in connection with this instruction in God's Word is not simply the fact that the parents of the covenant teach their children I mean, that's our calling, right? We know that to be our calling. We all know that the God-ordained means which He establishes in His church, in order that He might carry on His covenant from one generation to the next generation and so on. We know that the God-ordained means is that of parents teaching their children. We know that. That's why we send our children to catechism. That's why we send them or we take them to church with us on Sunday. That's why, if it's possible, we establish good Christian schools. We know that our children ought to be taught in the ways of God. We know that. We'd be pretty foolish parents if we didn't know that. And those parents in the church that totally neglect the vows that they speak at the time of baptism ought not to expect their children to grow up to love God. They will sometimes, despite the poor example that the parents have left in the home. God will be gracious at times and still save those children. But we ought not to expect that if we don't fulfill those vows which God has given us. But that's not really what the focus of the passage here is. The focus of the passage is this. How must parents teach their children? What is the manner of the instruction that they ought to give their children in the home? We are told here that we as parents, not the church, by the way, the church has its own labors in that regard of instructing the lambs or the children of the church. We as parents must diligently teach our children. That's the manner. Diligently. And the Hebrew term for teaching diligently is to make sharp or to sharpen. And as the Hebrew language always does, it draws a picture for you. It draws a picture of a battle that's going to take place. The night before that battle, the soldier sits down on a rock with his sword, and he takes a special kind of a stone, a wet stone, a stone that you get wet, and he rubs that on the edge of that sword. And he does it repeatedly, running over the edge of that blade until that blade of that sword finally becomes so sharp that when you run the sword through somebody or over somebody, it will definitely do its job. Sharpen. That's the idea. Well, that's what we are to do with our children. We must teach our children the ways of God in such a way that they will become sharp. They will become ready. They will become expert in the ways of God. And we must hone or sharpen their minds and their wills and their hearts with respect to the great truths of salvation itself. Our children must become wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, as was the young man Timothy. And that can be done in only one way, by taking that whetstone of God's Word and constantly running that word over our children. It's like that whetstone on the sword. The only way to sharpen our children in the ways of God is by repetition. Constantly bringing before them the ways of God. So, to teach diligently means really to repeat. Repeat again and again and again. These words, Moses says, which I command you this day. That's the best way of instruction. It is for us too as adults. And we know that that's the case for our children as well. But there's something missing yet, people of God. There's something missing yet in this formula for teaching our children diligently. There's something that we ought to pinpoint specifically for our benefit as parents. Sometimes we begin to think that to teach our children a love for God and a fear of His name, all it takes is committing to memory the Bible and everything in the Bible. Here is the objective body of God's Word, and that's knowledge. And we want to make sure that our children know, by means of our instruction, that objective body of knowledge that's contained there in the Word of God. And we hope that God, by means of that, will instill in the hearts of our children a love for Him. In other words, if we see to it that our children memorize the Bible stories, and then later on in life that they make sure that they memorize all of the doctrines of the church, then that's all it takes to fulfill our vows before God at the time of baptism. Nothing more. That's what we vow, isn't it? When we say, to the utmost of our power, diligently, we must sharpen our children's minds in the teachings of the Bible. And believe me, people of God, that is a necessary thing. It is. It's a necessary part of the instruction that parents must give their children. And believe me, that takes a lot of time on the part of parents. It does. Who will short a mother and a father who in the home spend lots of time seeing to it that their children are taught the truths of God's Word? And how necessary that is for our children, especially we say that in a day and age when objective knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ is belittled and ignored as if doctrine really doesn't mean all that much anyway in the life of a Christian today. That's not true. Somehow, some way, we have to teach our children. But we also have to teach our children that a mere memorizing of all of these truths of God's Word does not guarantee a place for them in heaven. There have been many a person that has gone to hell with a head full of objective knowledge in the truth of God's Word. Ran across that when I was in Jamaica, and a young white guy from the States came to visit our church over there in Jamaica. And he came to me and he said, you know, what is this minister teaching over here in these churches? And when I sat down and I explained to him, he said, yeah, I know all about predestination. I know all about election. I know all about reprobation, because when I was back in the States, that was taught me from a child on. I know all about these things. I could sit here in church and I can argue them all with the preacher sitting over here. And I asked him the question. It's one thing if you know it all, but the question is, do you believe it? And he walked away from me because he knew I was right. Head full of knowledge, but he didn't believe it. He was walking on his way to hell. And there are those, even within the realm of the church, mind you, that think that a head full of doctrine, just by knowing the doctrines of the church, that is what saves me. That's not what saves a child of God. It's not to the utmost of my power that I simply have my children memorize all of the things that are contained there in the Scriptures. That's not good enough. It's necessary. I'm not saying it's not necessary, but it's not good enough. What is it? What is it that a parent has to teach their children? I want to be very careful at this point, because we realize that only by the work of God's grace can a child himself be brought to the knowledge of salvation. But what must I teach my children? We have to go back a couple of verses in the chapter that we're considering here. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. these words which I command thee, love God and love the neighbor, they must be in your heart, and that's what you must teach to your children. Our children have to be taught to love God. How do we do that? How can we actually teach children to love God? Doesn't that take just the work of God's grace in their hearts? No, it's more than that. It's more than that. We teach our children to love God by taking them to the cross of Jesus Christ. Our children must know from little on their sin. And they must know that they are saved from sin only in the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our children must know that. They must know their sin. Parents must teach their children what sin is. They must point out to their children by means of their instruction and by means of discipline what sin is in their lives. And they must point out to their children the horrible reality of sin and the punishment for sin. Their children have to learn that. And then they must see to it by means of instruction and by means of discipline that there is sorrow over sin. That they grieve it over it. That sin must bother them. And that to the extent that they have to go to the cross of Jesus Christ and confess those sins before Jesus Christ so that they can experience the joy of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ alone. And having found that salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ, then we take our children by their hand and we also lead them into a life of thankfulness for the salvation that they have received in Christ. That is, we teach them that they must strive to walk in a new and a holy life in this world, not to earn that salvation, but because of what God has done, we have to lead a life of holiness. That's what we must teach our children. They must be taught that in all the wonderful and great truths of God's Word, it all leads God's people to one point, and that's to Jesus Christ Himself and the salvation that is found there. When we diligently teach our children these things, then we fulfill our vows. How do we teach such deep love and devotion to Jesus Christ and to God? How are we able to get their little hearts to instill in them a desire to seek the things that are of the kingdom of heaven and not the things of this present world? How do we do that? By repetition. Verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's how we teach our children. God's Word doesn't instruct us here, of course, that we must make sure our children are adept at memorizing Bible facts and the doctrines of the church. And again, that is an important aspect of instruction. We don't deny that. That is. But other passages teach us that's an important part of instructing our children. This passage concentrates on one particular thing. How do I repeat the instruction of God's Word? How do I constantly take my children to the cross of Jesus Christ and teach to them the love of God? How do I do that in my home? And again, the picture is very earthy, isn't it? that Moses gives to the children of Israel. Very concrete. When you sit in your house and when you walk with them by the way, that's one way, he says, you can do it. In other words, where we instruct our children. First way, you do it when you're in the home with them. In other words, when you're in the home with your children, you're spending time in the home with your children. You're not so busy in the home that where you're always ignoring your children, but you're in the home with the children. But that's rather natural, isn't it? I mean, when you're all together in that one house, you're busy with your children. But then he adds to that, and when thou walkest by the way. Now, that's an Old Testament concept. Because children would follow their fathers oftentimes to the marketplace, so they'd walk side by side with their dad. Or they would follow him out into the fields, and they would work together out in the fields, so they were side by side with their father. But the point is well taken, isn't it? Whether I'm inside the home or whether I'm outside the home, I have to be busy, diligently instructing my children in the fear of the Lord. That's our attitude today as people of God. We're called to spend time with our children. You know, some people want to say, well, hey, it's not how much time you spend with your children, it's the quality of the time. Well, that's not what the Word of God says here. We have to spend time with our children. Same is true, of course, when this passage speaks of when we ought to be instructing our children. And that's the last part of the verse. When thou risest up, when thou liest down. And that doesn't mean that, well, I have to spend some time early in the morning with them and then right before they go to bed at night and then everything in between I don't have to worry about. This is a Hebrew figure of speech once again, which means in the morning, at night, and everywhere in between. When do you spend time with your children? Not just when they're children either, but when they're teenagers. When is their time spent with your children? Only in that way will the parent be able to use every opportunity to teach his children in the Word of God. And now, let me take this Word of God this morning, beloved saints, and apply that specifically to our own lives in this world. If your life is anything like my life is, then it's easy for us to use the excuse as parents, but I'm so busy. So busy that I really do not have the time to do what I am told to do here in this passage of God's Word. I have work to do, and sometimes that work takes me long, long hours. And then there seems to be all kinds of other activities outside of my home. I have to be here, and I have to be there. And I'm gone this evening, and I'm gone that evening, and I'm always on the fly. I can't take my children with me to the workplace, can I? I can't be with them necessarily from morning to night. So this passage of this Word of God is a nice ideal for us. Something that maybe we can aim our lives at and shoot our lives at. But it's something that, let's face it, we just are not able to attain. Listen to that. Sorry, God. I cannot do what I have vowed to do before you at the time of baptism because I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I have vowed to the utmost of my power. But what I mean by the utmost of my power is, well, a little less than what your word here requires of me. Amen. Why is it that we marry a God-fearing wife? It's because you and I realize and we understand that the rearing of children is a whole lot bigger task than what we can do alone. And God has given to me my help. That woman, that wife in my life, in order to complement me, in order to fill out my life, in order to help me fulfill what my calling is before God. So a husband and a wife together in their labors can fulfill what the Lord requires of us here in the passage of God's Word. And if we're too busy as husbands and wives together, that we don't have any time to nurture our children in the fear of the Lord, because after all, both parents are pursuing careers through their life. Mom needs a time out with her sisters and with her friends. Dad needs some time out to bond with the guys. And when the children become teenagers, they're gone every night with their friends. They're never at home. How am I teaching my children? Have we forgotten the times when we sit around the table and we read God's Word together and we pray together? My father always called it the family altar. I've heard that in many families in the church today, that just doesn't happen anymore. It might happen on a Sunday afternoon where we sit around the table and read God's Word, but as for the rest of the week, it doesn't happen. Because members of the family go to the kitchen counter and they grab their food off of the counter and they're gone. They carry it with them to their room. They go watch TV. Show on TV that they're going to watch right there in the middle of the thing. So they grab their food and they're gone. They don't even sit there together as a family round about the table taking time out for family worship with one another. They're too busy. Let's ask ourselves the question, and let's ask it honestly of ourselves, fathers. When's the last time we sat down and we talked seriously with our children? And I'm not just talking little children. That's important, very important, from infancy on. But I'm talking teenagers as well. When's the last time we as fathers sat down and had a good talk with our children about the things of the kingdom of heaven? When's the last time that we took our children and led them by the hand to the cross of Jesus Christ and talked with them very personally about our own salvation and the desire of a father and a mother to see to it that their own children love the Lord in that way? Not whether they know all the doctrines of the church, whether they love God. Really love God in here. And love Jesus Christ. Do we simply, as parents, ignore the rebellion and disobedience of children and hope that it goes away? Don't deal with it? Do we admonish them one time, maybe one time give them a little spanking on the butt when they're little and hope for the best? If that's going to be enough, okay, maybe I can do it again a couple of times. We as Reformed believers maintain that our children are conceived and born in sin. We ought to realize the fact that that sin manifests itself when our children are infants already. That's how little they are. As sweet and as cute as a button as they might be, there's sin in our children. It doesn't take very long to manifest that. When I see disobedience and rebellion in the eyes of my children or in their actions, what do I do about that? Do I teach them that that's sin? And do I teach them that there's horrible consequences to that sin that they're committing? Because rebellion against parents is rebellion against God. Or do I take that rebellion as a father and as a mother and deal with it and show to that child the consequences of rebellion and disobedience? And yes, that by means of a spanking, a good, sound spanking. Nothing wrong with spankings, even though our present world wants to teach us differently about that. Spank that child. Why? Solomon tells us in the Proverbs, so that I can deliver his soul from hell. That's why I do it. I spank the child so that they know that disobedience and rebellion against me and against God is a sin. And if they think that that spanking hurts, that's nothing in comparison to God's punishment for rebellion and disobedience. Teach my children that. Do I do it once? No, I do it over and over and over again because that's the way that I diligently instruct my children in the fear of the Lord. Can I see in their eyes, their little eyes, that they're sorry for what they did? If I can't see that sorrow in their eyes, they're not sorry. I have to teach them sorrow over sin. Now I realize once again, people of God, that we can't teach subjectively in their hearts sorrow over sin. The Spirit does that. But don't forget that God is a God of means. He uses the means of godly parents to instruct their children in the fear of the Lord. And that's where the possibility, too, of instructing children lies. We realize as parents that the salvation of our children is not ultimately dependent on us. If it were, at least in my own case, I think all of my children would have gone lost. It doesn't depend on me. Especially after we speak how we do about diligently instructing our children, we think, well, I have fallen far short in my own life. Far, far short. So it's a good thing our salvation doesn't depend on you and me. It's God who plants that seed of regeneration in the heart of an infant so that when I'm instructing that child that he gives to me, it bears fruit in the life and in the heart of that child of God. Because God has worked there, you see. He's regenerated that child. And he's worked in that child faith. So when we speak of the possibility now of salvation, then that's in Christ alone. But when we speak about the possibility of being able diligently to teach our children, then there's something that the Word of God does set before us rather objectively. And that's what we read here in this passage of God's Word. Verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." You and I, as parents, have to love God in order to teach our children the love of God. The love of God has to be in our hearts. If I live for pleasure, then my children are going to live for it the more. If I live for money and for property and possessions, then that's going to be even more the goal in the life of my children. But on the other hand, if I have a love for God and show that love of God, by zealous enthusiasm for the things of the kingdom, our children will show that too, by God's grace, working in their hearts. We know that even in the godliest of homes, there could be an Esau. There could be an Esau. Election and reprobation runs right through the heart of the church. We know that. But when there is a genuine seeking after God in our homes, that rubs off on the children too, you understand. We cannot teach our children the commandments of God if those commandments are not in our heart. Do you have a deep-seated love for God and for the neighbor in your heart? Parents? Then our children have to see that example. Have to see it in us. The love for God must manifest itself in every aspect of our lives. And our children have to see it in you and me. Teach until we're blue in the face, but if we don't show it in our own lives and by means of our own example, it means nothing. Nothing at all. And like I said in our introduction, whether we want to be teaching our children or not, we are teaching them. There's a lack of zeal for the things of the kingdom of heaven. We are teaching our children. And we're teaching them that the things of the kingdom of heaven don't mean anything. And that's why they must see in us God's commandments too. Does that mean that somehow I have to walk in a rather proud and haughty manner before my children, as if Dad and Mom always keep God's commandments and we do nothing wrong in our lives? Our children know better. Our children see us. They know us. They live in the home with us. They know that we as parents don't love God and don't love our neighbor as we ought. We don't always walk according to those commandments of God. So what must my children see in me? My children must see in me a knowledge of my sin, a humble admission of my own sin before God in our family worship, and sometimes an apology to my children too for having done them wrong. My children must see that in me, and in my wife. They must see that. And then they must see that I need the cross. I need the cross. Because I'm not so perfect in my way. They need to see that humility in a parent. The love of God, the fear of God must be in our hearts. You see it there in yourself. There's the possibility of teaching children. We sang about it a few moments ago, the fruit of those labors. Thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. That's the fruit of diligently teaching our children in the ways of God. Remember, beloved saints, we bring forth children into an evil day and age, and the society in which we live is becoming more anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-Christian. And the pressure is on you and me. It is on us. The pressure is on parents to try to follow after the ways of the wicked world in instructing our children. And those ways are wrong. We follow the dictates of God's Word in the way that we instruct our children. The ways of instruction and the ways of discipline in the lives of our children. We must take heed to instruct our children with might and main in the fear of God's name. And when we do, then we equip them. And we equip them well, too, to withstand the attacks of Satan and this wicked world against the church. May God's kingdom and cause ever be before us as parents and as children. May we raise our children accordingly. Take diligence in doing that, parents. Take diligence. And God grant us to instruct our children in His ways and commandments. God give us obedient children in the ways of God. And in that way, may God preserve the covenant here in this place in our generations. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come to Thee, knowing, Father, fully well that we so oftentimes fail as parents to instruct our children as we ought. Yet Thou knowest the desire of our hearts. We desire to teach them in the ways of Thee, our God, and we pray that Thou wilt use such weak means to fulfill Thy will in our children. Preserve us, Father. Preserve us in our generations. We pray for our children and our children's children, that Thou wilt work by Thy grace in their hearts, that they too might grow up loving Thee and knowing of their need for the cross of Jesus Christ. Continue to guide us, Father, and to keep us. Bless us in this day. Bring us back again at the appointed time tonight. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Number 203.